Welcome to the Hutt City Baptist podcast. For more information, visit us at huttbaptist.org.nz.
Dun, dun, dun. Conflict. I saved the best to last. I thought, you know, I didn't challenge you enough over these last 20 weeks that I thought I'd save this great sermon for now and we're going to tackle conflict. Who's in for that? No, yeah. It's kind of like the French last night, right? Yeah, no. Yeah, they tried, but yeah, no. Conflict. Conflict is an interesting thing. It's something that we humans either do far too well or not well at all. Sometimes it's innocuous. It's like something that happens and then boom, it explodes and you don't even know how it started, where it came from, and how something so small could cause so much damage. Right? In other instances, we kind of get ourselves involved or get our heads, you know, under hot water and then everything explodes, you're trying to figure out what's going on. And then the end of the world happens, right? Conflict has a tendency to do these things to us. Sometimes it's something we do that we just don't realize can cause that much damage, right? You know, when it comes to conflict. Conflict has this tendency, you know, whether we don't know how it happened or we don't think it's going to be that big or something we do that causes that much, it just doesn't happen. Sometimes really it's just our pride, right? It's all about our pride that sets conflict off. And so today, we're going to tackle conflict. Last week, we talked about what it meant to be a peacemaker as opposed to being a peacekeeper. Today, we're going to put some of these concepts into place. Conflict, this is the one thing that tends to just divide people time and time and time again. So we're going to go to our Bibles. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 18. It's a verse or a passage that's used, well, not used well. It's Jesus who is tackling an issue when two people are not coming together. It's an issue when someone hurts somebody. It's an issue when things aren't working out. And he's challenging us on this. He's challenging how do we approach this. He says this, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you're unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you may say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. How do you treat a corrupt tax collector? Now, it's really interesting. This is the New Living Translation. The NIV says, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out their fault. Now, doesn't that just irk you a little bit? Because the first thing we think about when it comes to pointing out people's faults or pointing out offenses is that, who are you to judge me? In fact, wasn't it Jesus in chapter 7, verse 1, where he says, do not judge others and you will not be judged? So why is he now telling us to judge? Interestingly enough, Paul takes it even a step further in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, it isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside, but as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. Treat them like a corrupt tax collector. So how do we reconcile this? What was Jesus meaning? You know, in the middle of what was one of his big sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, where you can't help but read that and have to make judgment calls, and all of a sudden he tells us not to judge. The Message version of the Bible says it really well for Matthew 7:1. It says this, do not pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit as a way of boomeranging. And really the essence of what Jesus was trying to say here is this: your critical spirit. What is going on with that? He was addressing the Pharisees of his day who were very critical about how they judged people. And so Jesus was confronted this head on. He didn't mean for us to say to not judge at all. But where is your heart? Where are you at with this? So we're going to go headlong into this. But here's the challenge. As we do go into this, someone has to make a judgment call. Someone is actually called in the church to do that. We call them elders. Now, this is one of the reasons why elders are frowned upon. Because of their three duties that they have, one to represent the church, one to discern, another is also to discipline. In Hebrews 13, 17, it says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. Because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. It's challenging, isn't it? Now, how do we deal with conflict? How do we face it? We've just read Matthew 18, but the first point actually doesn't come from Matthew 18. It comes back from that first verse in chapter 7. Do not judge others and you will not be judged. Overlook minor offenses. This is our first step when it comes to conflict. Overlook minor offenses. You know, it's really interesting. We say we do sometimes, but you know, when we get frustrated with someone, usually it's a pile of minor offenses that have accumulated that we actually never have let go of, and then it explodes, right? Husband, you with me? Can I hear an amen? Don't have the courage, right? Yeah, I'm with you on that. Overlook minor offenses, but don't just overlook them, let them go. Part of the problem is we don't overlook them, we hold on to them and we let them pile up. When it comes to conflict, overlook them. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must what? It's a must. It's not even a choice. You must forgive others. And it's serious enough that Jesus says in that Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 6, he says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to, he won't forgive you. Ouch. That's how important this is to the Lord. Overlook minor offenses. People tell me, but I don't feel it's right, Rob. You know, I don't feel it's right that I can forgive him for this. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiving is an action, a decision that you must make. Jeremiah tackles the whole feeling thing when he says this in chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is hopelessly dark and deceitful. You know, how are you going to tell how you feel or not feel? Feelings change. A puzzle that no one can figure out. But I, God, search the heart and examine the mind. I get to the bottom, to the heart of the human. I get to the root of things and I treat them as they are, not as they pretend to be. Forgiveness is a choice that you can make. When I work with young couples in premarital counseling, I tell them, you know, love is not a feeling. Love is a decision you make. I choose to love my wife. Even when I don't feel it. And sometimes I need to choose to forgive people, even when I don't feel it. Not because of them, but because of my God and my love for him and my obedience to him. Overlook minor offenses. So what are not minor offenses? We're all quite different on that, right? Minor offenses to not wash the dishes one night, right? But for somebody else, that actually is a major offense. What is a minor offense? Well, just to give you some ideas that what might not be a minor offense, is something that might dishonor God, something that also might damage relationships, or something that hurts others or themselves. These are just some ideas of what might not be a minor offense. Sometimes it's important to point things out to people. And that's what the next step means in Matthew 18. Talk first in private. You're all responsible people. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses, you've won that person back. We are all responsible enough to look after our guitars. Sorry, Caleb. Yeah, I do. I'm moving as slow as I can. Talk in private first, okay? Go to the person directly. How often does that happen in church? Not very often. I know stuff that I shouldn't know. I've heard stuff that I shouldn't know. Because if you just go to each other, it's resolved and it doesn't have to be dealt with again. Talk first in private. I want to give you three tips in this regard about you. If you're hurt and you need to go to talk to someone or you need to confront somebody, you need to have a little bit of a chat or a coffee, let me give you three tips for yourself. First of all, center yourself. Find out what it is that's causing you to be upset and make sure it's not just about you. Okay? Because sometimes when we get upset at people, it's part of our own annoyance. You see, Monica and I, we love each other dearly, but we just do things to each other that just annoys one another, right? I mean, there are some things that she does that just annoys me. Is that her problem or mine? It's mine. So when I get annoyed and upset, and I'm going to need to confront her on this, the question is it actually my deal or her deal? Center yourself. Stop for a moment. Reflect on what it is that makes you upset. And just see, is this just me? And if it's just me, go back to point one, overlook minor offenses. Remember that we're all fellow travelers. We're all in this together. It's why we call this we. We actually are on a journey together. So you know what? If you're all stuck on a bus on a very long journey, you're going to do the best you can to get along. If not, it's going to be a very long journey. Right? So consider that when you're dealing with somebody. The goal of this is actually we're together in this and we're working at this. So the goal is, hey, how are we going to work this out? Because the last thing you need to think about is how can we move forward? We're called to unity. We're called to be together. We're called to be on this bus. We're called on this journey. How can we make this work? These are the three things I want to challenge you with. When you are in a situation where you feel like someone sinned against you, where you feel like you're a little bit upset from what that person has done, just think of these three things before going into that conversation. And if you get to the bottom there and you think, okay, we can work this out, let me go talk. Always speak out of love. But go to the person and take it private, because 90% of your issues will be resolved right there. That doesn't work. Jesus says this, he says, if you're unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. Take one or two people. You know, I'm Italian. I talk with my hands. I love my pasta and my pizza and my coffee and my breads, my tomatoes. Oh, stop right there. Anyway, I love my food, obviously, but we're culturally different. Sometimes I say something that you feel is offensive and I don't feel it at all. I had this great, great thing because when I came to the States, when we planted the church in Sacramento, you know, as an expression, I'd be preaching and I'd say, oh, damn, you know, it was really bad. And not realizing that culturally I was offending a whole bunch of people. And one day, like 6 months into this church plant, you know, we've got this big youth event at this person's home. There's something like 50 kids cramped in their backyard having a good old time. I'm going to the kitchen, pour a glass, I spill a little bit. I'm like, oh, damn. And the woman turns to me and says, don't blaspheme in my kitchen. I'm like, what? I don't want you. You can do it at church, but you don't do it in my house. That's awesome, isn't it? Yeah. I'm like, what are you talking about? You said, damn. I said, well, what's wrong with that? And she explained it to me. Here in America, damn is short for goddamn. I'm like, oh, I didn't know that. Okay, I'm sorry, man. What's that again? So I started saying bloody. Americans don't care, except when I applied for the church in Opawa, they asked for a video of one of my sermons. And there I'm saying, oh, bloody hell. You know, you just think these things. And the letter I get back, we love your preaching, Rob. We just don't like you swearing in church. I'm like, what? I didn't swear. What are you talking about? Or you said bloody. Oh, man, I can't win. Sometimes it's a cultural thing. Sometimes we say things that we don't mean to, or we just have a different meaning behind them. Taking another person with you is there to help you kind of bridge that communication mishap. It's not there to prove your point. Sometimes we take somebody with us as though it's our bazooka or it's our tank, and if this person steps out of line, my tank's going to blow them out of the water. Right? That's not the point. Remember, fellow travelers, solutions. We're in this together. The person who comes along is there to just help. If there's a miscommunication, we're not hearing each other well. The problem is, if that doesn't work, then it says, if the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Now, in 20 years of leadership ministry in church, that's only ever happened once, where someone got up front and pointed out the sins of another person. How well do you think that went? Right? And that person argued, I'm following Matthew 18 all the way through. It doesn't work that way. Doesn't mean to take it to the church. The church has people that they've put responsibility on to deal with these things. Remember Hebrews chapter 13? They represent, discern, and discipline. Take it to the elders. Not to the church. Don't come to the front here and say it. Go to your elders. It's how we function as a Baptist church. Go to the elders, talk to them about it, say, hey, look, I've tried. And their job is to discern and decide. Just as they did in Acts 15. Now, very rarely does that actually happen. And when it does, it doesn't actually resolve it. Because there's still one more step. This final step, which is wholly uncomfortable. If we think taking it to the church is hard enough, well, the final step says then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. Now, I've seen times in which people have brought it to the elders, and I've seen elders, heard elders make decisions, and I've seen people not accept those decisions, but never once have I seen a church treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. People use the word grace. You can't do that. But the author of grace is the one who's actually telling you this. So think about that for a moment. What do you do with that? This is where it really gets uncomfortable. You know, where 1 Corinthians really does kind of sink in a little bit, huh? It's not my responsibility to judge the world around me, but it is our responsibility to judge those within the church who are sinning. It seems like we've got it flipped sometimes. We're really quick to judge the world, really quick to point out the sins of the world, but not really good enough to treat that within this place. Final step. This is going to be difficult, but I think this is so important in the life of not just our church, in the life of the church. Hebrews chapter 6 says this, for it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance by rejecting the Son of God. They themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up for public shame. Now, a lot of people think, oh, this is about those Christians who deny being Christians anymore. That's not what this is talking about. The author goes on in chapter 10, just to kind of give us an idea of what he really is talking about. If we deliberately continue sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. Going on from verse 28, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? If we deliberately continue sinning, here's the challenge. I'm not talking about those of you who are living with doubt, who are questioning, who have a lack of confidence, who are racked with guilt or lack of courage. Let me let you in on a little secret. As a senior pastor here, I have a lot of doubts. There are mornings in which I wake up wondering, what in the world is going on with this, Lord? And sometimes I'm wondering, are you actually hearing me, Lord? Sometimes I have a lack of confidence. I'm ready to run away from this place. You know how easy it is to just get a regular job. Finish at 5 p.m. and go home. Not have to wake up on a Sunday morning when it's a lovely day out there. I'm not talking about those who are doubting, those who are even questioning their faith. I'm not talking about a lack of confidence or those guilty. We're all sinners. Every one of you in here, every one of us, we're sinners. I'm not talking about that. Jesus says this in John chapter 10, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Even when you are cast in the deep throes of doubt, when the darkness of questioning covers your mind, when you are afraid to get out of bed because you don't trust that God's going to be there for you, or you're guilted, feeling overwhelmed by the sin in your life, and you don't have the courage to speak it out, you're still a child of God. So what are we talking about here? Jesus again says this, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. But didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we perform all these miracles in your name? Didn't we do all these wonderful things in your name? No, get away from me. I don't know you. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. There's this wonderful passage. Wonderful. Where the Lord says this, there are six things I hate, says the Lord, seven that are detestable or that I abhor. Do you know what they are? Haughty eyes, those of arrogance, liars who mislead people, murder, those who do devious evils, manipulation, they manipulate people, or those who run to conform with the world or bear false witness. Gossip falls into that, by the way. Who knows what the seventh one is? A person who stirs up conflict in a community. Now think about those and then add this verse to it. If we deliberately continue sinning after we receive knowledge of truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. That's how important this is to God, because these things have a way of dividing us. These things have a way of separating us. And when John 17, where Jesus is praying, there is only one thing he prays for: unity. Why? So the world will know. Forget about all these amazing evangelism programs to bring people to Christ. The reason they're destined to fall and fail is because the church is not in unity. I remember stories from Apollo when Billy Graham came to Lancaster Field. They all rallied, all the churches rallied together. They took the organ out of Apollo Baps. They got another thing out of one other church. They got several churches all united together to bring this all together. And a powerful thing happened in Christchurch. Unity. And that's why God is so hard on this. If we deliberately continue sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, arrogance, lies, murder, manipulation, conforming, false witness, stirring up conflict. And look, as when it comes to conflict, churches, we do it really well. We really do it well. There's a reason why God's really hard on this. Where he draws a line and says, actually, by allowing this, you're dishonoring me, God. You're dishonoring your witness to the world. These passages in Hebrews are some of the most difficult ones you'll find in the Bible because they speak to us directly. They scare us. But what's really interesting, I've got the Living Translation up there. The NIV does the right thing at the end. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7, the author says, dear friends, it's the only time the Greek word is used in this whole book of Hebrews, agapetos. He stops and he says, dear friends, but that's so much deeper than just dear friends. The root word's agape. You all know what agape means? God's love. He's saying, my dearly beloved. I'm talking from the heart here, people. This is important. You need to hold on to this. You need to hear what I'm saying. It's the only time he uses it in the whole book of Hebrews. Hold on to this. This is important. In fact, this whole process is important. Because as Jesus says, I have given them the glory that you gave me in John chapter 17, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved me. I love them even as you have loved me. Conflict is a wonderful opportunity to show forgiveness and reconciliation. It's a wonderful opportunity to show the world we're different. It's a wonderful opportunity to tell everyone that we have a God that is greater than our brokenness, that is greater than our pettiness, and is greater than our pride. It's a wonderful opportunity to honor our God and show the world that we can be different. It's not a feeling. It's born out of our love for God and his call for his people to be in unity so the world may know. So the world may know. We don't always get it right. It's because we're human. It's okay. But the challenge is, how can we do this right? Because we can keep churning pastors out, right? We can keep blaming them. We can keep changing elders around until we get it what we think is right. We can keep, you know, pointing the finger at our ministry leaders and our other pastors or at each other. But the church will continue to decline. The church will continue to fail in the simple fact that we can't be in unity. And the world looks at us and say, hey, are they any different? Are they any different, really? Who do you need to go talk in private with? Is there somebody that you feel you need to most probably go have a chat with in private? And start that process of just healing. Beginning that process of reconciliation. Is there someone in your life that you need to turn to and say, we need to have a cup of coffee? That's your challenge this week. Because it's the only way we can be we. We can't ignore these things, people. They just pile up, pile up, pile up. And we repeat the same things over and over and over again. I want to end it on a cheery note. I really do. You know, I'm thinking, what a joke can I use? I don't know. But this is what journey is about, okay? Many churches I've been a part of, and I've seen so many broken, poor decisions made and my own brokenness coming out at times. I've seen churches get rid of pastors. I've seen pastors who have been burnt. I've seen members of churches who just feel discouraged, disunified. 100 churches in the Hutt Valley. Can you believe that? 100 churches in the Hutt Valley. What are we doing to impact this community? What are we doing? Well, we're not even impacting each other, let alone the community. Start from us. Start from us. Father God, I really did want to end this on a happy note, Lord, and I had something, but it's gone. And maybe that's the challenge, Lord. The challenge for this series, for what we've just gone through, and as we go into our next series of self-denial and prayer, maybe that's our challenge, Lord, is just to be a bit more reflective on how we are acting with one another. How do we build this community together and being honest and real and being true to you, God, first and foremost, obedient to you. And through that, dealing with conflict in a way that is godly, that is honoring of you and honoring of one another. Father God, I pray for those who are struggling in conflict right now, those who feel tormented by the overwhelming sense and feeling that they need to voice this conflict and the scariness of being in that place. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you give them strength and courage. And for those of us who have been challenged by the word in Hebrews, who have been challenged to maybe address our own sinful nature and allowing it to continue, I pray for conviction there, Lord, and for healing, for repentance and reconciliation. Thank you for your word, Lord, in Jesus' name.